Today is the third Sunday of Lent. Lent, as we sometimes forget in our church, is the six-week period between Ash Wednesday and Easter. But as the football manager Arsene Wenger once said, Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive. Jesus was born at Christmas, so Christmas is important. But he grows up to die on a cross at Easter. And the Bible says that is absolutely decisive. So what a good time to look at some of the great Bible prophecies about the cross of Christ. You could call them crimson threads, deep red pointers to the cross. And we started last week in Exodus, where God set his people free from slavery through the blood of the Passover lamb. But actually, that was really only ever a picture of how God really sets people free through the blood of Christ. In today's passage, 40 plus years have passed since the Exodus. Israel are on the edge of Canaan, the land God had first promised to Abraham, but Abraham is dead. Moses is dead. They're finally going to take possession of the land under a new leader. His name is Joshua. By the way, Joshua is the same name as Jesus. They both mean God saves. And the immediate background this morning is that Joshua has sent two spies into Canaan. He says, go, I want you to go and look over the land of Canaan. I want you to look over the city of Jericho. I want you just to go and scout it out before we take it over. We'd call it a reconnaissance mission today. So these two spies, they go and immediately enter the house of a prostitute called Rahab. It's not a fantastic start to their mission, really. It's supposed to be a secret mission, but everyone seems to know about it. The king of Jericho knows that there are Israelite spies in the city, and he knows they're in Rahab's house. So he sends word to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you. Hand them over, they are spies. But she has hidden them up on her roof. And just before we pick it up, in this story today, she's told this massive, massive lie. They were here, she says, but they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. Now, why would Rahab do that? She is a Canaanite. She's from Jericho. So she is betraying her own people to save an enemy. She's lying to the king. She's putting herself in enormous danger. Why in the world would Rahab do that? Well, I wonder if we can just put this picture up. Isaac, would that be okay? It reminds me actually of this extraordinary woman. You may have heard about her this week. Her name was Marina Ovsyannikova. I think that's how you say it. Last Monday night, Russian news program. Primetime TV in Russia, she bursts onto the set. She's the woman behind. She bursts on to protest against the war in Ukraine. She was an editor at this state-controlled TV channel. And she runs on holding this anti-war sign which says, no war, stop the war. Don't believe the propaganda, they are lying to you here. And when I saw that, I could not believe it. I thought, what an extraordinarily brave thing for that woman to do. She was immediately detained, and actually she was missing for several days afterwards. But you see, it's a reminder. It's a reminder, that story, that people will go against their leader when they see that their leader is wrong. And I think it's something similar with Rahab here. She protects the spies because she sees something that no one else in Jericho can see. We'll get to it in a moment, but I'd love you to pick up your passage and have it in front of you. Let's look at it together now. Verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. She goes up on the roof and speaks to the spies. Verse 9. I know, she says, that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Verse 10, we've heard how the Lord destroyed the Egyptians when he brought you out of Egypt and how he destroyed the two kings of the Amorites when they opposed you. Verse 11, and when we heard it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is a lot of fear. The whole of Jericho is melting with fear. The whole of Jericho is ringing with what the Lord has done in rescuing and protecting his people. It is apparent to everyone that God's judgment has fallen. God's judgment has fallen. Now, we're not there, but this is a picture for us. Let me read you a verse from Acts 17. Can we stick it on the screen, Isaac? Acts 17, it's the Apostle Paul speaking in Athens. He says this, God has set a day when he will judge the whole world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Paul is saying God has done something terrifying. He has defeated death and raised Jesus as judge of all the world. There is no avoiding him. He is not a figure in ancient history. He is alive and he will judge with justice. For the people of Jericho, Joshua is coming. For us, Jesus is coming. Same God, same judgment with same perfect justice. So what do you do? What do you do in the face of this coming judgment? It's terrifying. Rahab is terrified, but here's the thing for us. Here's the vital thing for us. She sees what nobody else in Jericho can see. She sees that all you can do to escape the judgment of God, all that you can do to escape the judgment of God is seek the mercy of God. That's all you can do. So verse 12, do look at it with me. Verse 12, she's fearful, but her fear is turning to faith. Verse 12, she says to the spies, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. God is coming, she says. I can see that. The truth about him has been made clear. The whole of Jericho has heard what he has done for his people. The whole of Jericho has heard what he does to people who stand in opposition against him. His judgments are terrifying. And I know that we find the idea of God's judgments terrifying. Friends, if you don't, you're missing the point. But what we've got to see, what we've really got to see, is the absolutely limitless nature of his mercy and grace. On the cross of Jesus, the judgment falls, but it fell on him. And here's the thing, God's judgment need never fall on you. It need never fall on those whom you love because it has fallen on Jesus. This story of Rahab is here to show us that even the most hopeless, pagan, godless, prostitute enemy of God, the vilest offender who asks for mercy, will receive it. They will. And it seems to me, friends, that we live in a culture where it's so easy to lose sight of this, because we live in a culture where our failures and our flaws are allowed to haunt us forever. We live in a culture today which has morality without forgiveness. We live in a culture with finger pointing without mercy. You do something wrong, and we will pursue you forever. And so we find it so hard to believe that God is different. I was reading a book by a man called Robin Oak. Robin Oak was a very senior policeman. He said, "There is nothing special about our family. We are ordinary people who trust God and witness to him where and when we can. Our son Stephen was also in the police, and he was murdered by terrorists. A whole scrum of reporters appeared on my doorstep at my house. What do you think of the man who killed your son? What do you think of the man who killed your son? I don't know the man. I don't know all the circumstances, but from my heart, I forgive him, and I'm praying that God will forgive him too. Forgiveness for the man who murdered his son. It was such a remarkable and costly thing to do, but God goes even further with those who killed his son. He forgives us, and then he invites us to come and live with him. He invites us to come and eat with him, the very people who killed his son. That is what God offers sinners. So don't let our culture make you cynical about forgiveness. Because Jesus died, that is what is possible for rebels against God. We can be pardoned and we can actually be welcomed into God's family. Jesus will never, never turn away anyone who comes to him. Rahab sees what everyone else in Jericho could see, but she also sees what no one else in Jericho could see. She sees that you cannot sit on the fence. Joshua is coming. Jesus is coming. But he comes with mercy. She sees it. She asks for it. And then lastly, she trusts and she obeys. And this almost literally is the crimson thread for us. Did you see it? Verses 17 and 18, right at the end. Right at the end of that passage, the spies say to her, okay. But this is what you must do. This is what you must do. When Joshua's army arrives, you must have tied a scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down now. And you and all your family must take refuge under that scarlet cord. And then you will be saved. And if you were to read on just a couple of verses, that is what she did. She didn't question it. She didn't complain about it. She didn't say, "But red's not my colour." She just obeyed. You see, all these stories, they're here for us because all through history, God's rescue plan always involves the obedience of faith. Back in Genesis, he says to Noah, "There is a flood coming, but I have a plan to rescue you. But you've got to do what I tell you. You've got to build an ark and you've got to take refuge in the ark." We saw it last week. He says to Israel, "I have a plan to save you, but you must take refuge under the blood of a lamb." He says to Rahab, "I will save you, but you must take refuge under a scarlet cord. That will be the sign that you are trusting me." And then he says to you and me today, "The judgment is coming, but I have a plan to save you. I will rescue, but you must take shelter under the blood of the Lamb. You must take refuge in Christ. He is the devastating flood, but he is also the ark. He is the instrument of my judgment, says God, but he is also the instrument of my salvation. All you need to do is come. All you need to do is ask for mercy. All we need to do is to turn from trusting in things that cannot deliver and trust his rescue plan. The lifeboat is there. The lifeboat is there. All we've got to do is get into it." And if you were to look on to Joshua chapter 6, If you're not busy this afternoon, have a look in Joshua chapter 6. It's fascinating because in Joshua chapter 6, God keeps his promise. But do you know what? Joshua tells us three times that God kept his promise. Rahab and all her household, all those who were sheltering under the scarlet cord were saved. And they were welcomed into God's family forever. In fact, Rahab becomes the great-grandmother of Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth. Ruth and Boaz become the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents of Jesus. Which means that Rahab has been brought into the very bloodline of Jesus. Rahab sees who the Lord is. She asks for mercy. She trusts in his provision. And she becomes for us this great model of faith. The prostitute becomes a model of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 31. She trusts in the God of the crimson thread. And what a great reminder she is that church, friends, is not a club for good people. It is not a club for respectable people. The great complaint against Jesus always and forever was this man welcomes sinners. Church is not a club for the pious good. It's a refuge for sinners who can come and be transformed by God's grace. That's Easter. That's what we need to remember as we come to Easter this year. God's grace. It's there all through the Bible. Let's take hold of it. Amen.